We are looking today at the book of Matthew, chapter 6, and I wanted to tackle the subject of prayer. Prayer is something that I like to speak on at least once a year, and when I look back through my diary, I keep a record of everything that I've preached and when I've preached it, and I realized it's actually 2 years since I've spoken on the subject of prayer. So I thought I would come back to this subject. Why? Because prayer is such an important subject. It is a central subject in church life, in Christian life, in each of our Christian walks. So let's read just for a moment Matthew 6 from verse 5 down to verse 15. This is Jesus. He says, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they might be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's a really serious thing that Jesus is talking about there, isn't it? And that's, forgiveness is a whole other sermon, a whole other thing, which we may come to in the near future. Have you ever heard someone in church who you think, wow, that person can pray? So who here remembers John Templeton? Yeah, a few hands up. John Templeton, he could pray. I mean, when John prayed, and I'm aware this is on video, and I'm aware that John and Joy often watch our services, and we love them to bits, and this is nothing I wouldn't say if John wasn't sat here, but when John prayed, you knew that somebody had prayed. And with his booming South African accent. Excuse me, I'm not booming much myself today, am I? With his booming South African accent and the way that he pronounced the end letter of a word, Lord, you knew that God was listening when John prayed. God couldn't not listen when John prayed. But do you know something today? Your prayer is just as powerful as John's. Your prayer is just as powerful as that person. Recently, I've been blessed through our times in Alpha, and I don't want to embarrass her, but to hear Riette pray. And Riette, maybe it's the South African thing, I don't know, but Riette, a little bit like John, when Riette prays, you know that somebody's prayed. But you know, your prayer today is just as powerful as Riette's prayer. And that's what I want to look at this morning. What is prayer? We hear so much about prayer, don't we? We hear so much about prayer in church. I've just realized I haven't put my stopwatch on. I always like to have it on so I know how long I'm keeping you. We hear so much about prayer in church, don't we? Let me pray for you. Can we pray for this? Can we pray for that? Oh, we must remember to pray for so-and-so. Let's pray for this person who's going through that and that person who's going through this. And it's good that we do that. We talk about prayer. Our leaders are constantly trying to get people to engage in prayer, myself included. Yet we often find prayer so difficult, don't we? Is it just me? Does anybody else find prayer difficult? Nobody's putting their hands up. Everybody finds prayer easy. Thanks, Simon. Thanks, mate. Me and Simon find prayer really difficult. It is hard sometimes. Why is that? Do you know it is my full desire that we as a church engage fully with prayer, that we don't become a people who say prayers, but that we become a people of prayer. 2 Chronicles 7 says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. We need some of that today, don't we? Do we need to see God move? This is a genuine question. I don't mean, do we want to have great Sunday services? Which, of course, we do. I mean, do we really want to see God move in our individual lives and in our church life as a whole? Are we expectant for the presence of God, or are we just sort of okay as we are? Do you know, indifference leads to inaction, but expectancy breeds engagement. There's a verse that we just read in 2 Chronicles that speaks nationally, if my people, but the concept is the same locally. Simply put, there is no other process by which we will see God move other than through prayer. It is how we bring things to God. If we want to see this area changed, if we want to see this town changed, if we want to see people coming to know Jesus, then we must become a people of prayer. Situations will not be changed if we don't pray. Church programs won't tear down the spiritual strongholds of the enemy in our lives or in this community. Getting people through the doors of this church, great as it is, building friendships as great as they are, will not tear down the spiritual strongholds in this community. Evangelism, dare I say it, alone will not change this community. It must, all of these things must begin, continue, and end in prayer. It's prayer and prayer alone that opens the door to a move of the Holy Spirit. And that must begin here in us. And it must go hand in hand with our friendships and our evangelism and our programs and everything else that we try to do. In 1 Samuel, there's a lady called Hannah, and she couldn't have children. And she prayed, and God gave her a son, Samuel. That was a prayer of hope. In Mark 5, Jairus prayed because his daughter was dying. That was a prayer of emotion. In Acts 12, the church prayed because Peter was in prison and he was released. That was a prayer of action. In 2 Kings 19, Jerusalem was under siege by an invading force, and Hezekiah prays for his people. That's a prayer of compassion. In Exodus 33:18, Moses says, Lord, show me your glory. That's a prayer of revelation. In Luke 22, Jesus prays in the garden, not my will but yours. That's a prayer of submission. In Luke 23, the thief on the cross says, Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? That's a prayer of salvation. The simplest prayer, wherever it comes from, if it comes from the heart, can change your forever. So what is prayer? I want us to look at three simple things from Jesus' teaching on prayer that show us what prayer is. Firstly, he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer is adoration. The Lord's Prayer, the full wording and tradition that it's usually said, is not actually found in the Bible. It was written as a sort of a summing up, if you will, of Jesus' whole teaching on prayer. Luke 11 shows us that when Jesus brought this teaching on prayer, it was in response to the disciples asking him the question, how do we pray? Isn't it good to know that the disciples had that question? So when I find it difficult to pray, when Simon finds it difficult to pray, we're in good company because the disciples found it difficult to pray. So Jesus, how do we pray? They were in the middle of probably a religious hotbed of all sorts of things. They were used to seeing people pray, but they were prayers of religion. They were prayers of ritual. They were saying, Jesus, how do we have that same connection with the Father that you have? How do we do that? There's nothing wrong with repeating the Lord's Prayer as long as it doesn't become religious ritual. We do it sometimes at the end of our services, and I like to do that. When it comes to the heart of God, relationship reveals what religion restricts. You see, the disciples asking Jesus how to pray, they weren't asking him what to pray. It's better to look at what Jesus showed us about prayer than it is to get caught up in the repetition and ritual without actually contemplating what it means. The first thing that Jesus does is refer to God as our Father, Abba. This was a relational term, and it seriously defied religious convention at the time. What did he just call God? Bear in mind, we're talking to a highly religious culture. Dad? Did you hear that? Blasphemy. Now, people had referred to God as Father, if you go through your Old Testament, before that time, but it was a different meaning, a different word. Our English is so limited sometimes. This was a formal term that they were using. Father of nations, that type of thing. What Jesus did was not only refer to, but address God directly as Abba, Father, a term of endearment. An adoration that can only ever be used between a loving father and a beloved child. Let me ask you this question today. Do you adore God? I'm not asking whether you believe that God exists or not. I'm not asking if you sing on a Sunday or not. I'm not even asking whether you're saved or not. I'm asking, do you adore God? Do you live constantly in a state of total and utter dedication and appreciation and adoration, complete wonderment at who he is, at what he has done, at how much of a price he has paid for you? Unless we can come to a place where we think about the wonder of God and the immensity of what Jesus did more than we do about our own lives, our own desires, our church structure, our problems, or anything else in life, we will never experience the full potential of our relationship with him. Colossians 3, 1-2 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things of this earth. Next, Jesus follows his address of God directly with, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. That's what that means. Holy is your name. What he's doing here is he's teaching us to lift God into the correct place. God is in heaven. He's the maker of all things. He's the ruler of the universe. He doesn't need our affirmation to stay on his throne. He is hallowed. He is holy. Whether we perceive him that way or not.
But what happens when we elevate him is that we place ourselves in a right perspective before God, always looking up. I'm no plumber, but I know that water won't flow through a horizontal pipe. We had some work done on a bathroom a while ago, and the waste pipe was put in incorrectly. It was put in horizontally, and it caused all sorts of problems. The water goes stagnant. And the pipe's got to be elevated at one end. The greater the degree of elevation, the greater the flow. When our perspective is heavenly, when it's vertical rather than horizontal, the flow rate from the throne increases. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7 says, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What other reason do we need to lavish our adoration upon him? So often we strive to go further. I want to go further with God. All of our agendas, all of our plans, all of our ideas, all of our formulas for church are often about trying to go further with God, trying to reach out. We don't need to reach out. We need to reach up. We don't need a business model for the things of the kingdom. When we're seated in the heavenly places with Jesus, we don't go further, we go higher. And with that elevated viewpoint, when we touch the throne of God, he allows us to see things as he sees them. Because when we go higher, we can see further, we can go further. Simply put, when we live in adoration to God, we gain a heavenly perspective. And all of a sudden, in the midst of our ordinariness, our ordinary lives, something extraordinary happens. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Will you step aside from your effort and into his abundance, out of observation and into adoration? So prayer is adoration. Next, prayer is conversation. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray like this. And so Jesus goes on. It's a very simple point, isn't it? Look at the way in which Jesus spoke with his Father. Prayer's not a ritual. It's not something we need to read out of a book. It's your heart connecting with the heart of God, with the lover of your soul. And just as adoration speaks of relationships, so does our conversation. I love it when my kids come to talk to me. I care about the things that trouble them. So precious. Yesterday I was in a shoe shop. We were doing some shopping for Karen's birthday. Happy birthday. Yesterday, and we were in the shoe shop, and Karen had was surrounded by shoes on the floor, boots, and hundreds of pairs all over. And I was wandering along, and Zoe came up, and she just linked her arm into mine. And it was so precious. She just linked her arm into me, put her head on my shoulder. And then said, Dad, can I have these boots? But I love it when my children come to talk to me. I care about the things that trouble them. I want to know about them. I want to carry their burdens. I care about the things that make them happy. I want to share in their joy. I'll also listen and weigh the things that they ask me for and give to them accordingly. Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God knows what we need already. It's conversation that He desires with us. Think about how we pray sometimes. Imagine if you talk to your husband or your wife the same way that you talk to God. Dear Karen, I just wanted to let you know I've had a tough day today. I know I haven't spoken to you for a week, but I really need you right now. I've got more month left than I've got money. I'm only asking because I know that you've got access to the bank account. So please, if it's okay with you, could I possibly have some money from there? But if you don't want to give it to me, that's okay. Thank you. Goodbye. Can you imagine? I mean, is that not sometimes how we pray? John 15:15 tells us He no longer calls us servants, but friends. He says, all I've heard from the Father, I make known to you. This is intentional. This is intimate. Intentionality becomes intimacy, which breeds expectancy, which is the doorway to delivery. It took me 20 minutes to write that bit. Are your prayers a shopping list to God, telling Him what you want, how you want it, when you want it to be delivered by? You know, God's not Amazon. All the while not really believing that it's going to happen. Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? It's about conversation. He already knows what you need. Talk to him. Ask. It's conversational and it's relational. Seek is intimate. Knock is expectational. Next, prayer is provision. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Of course, if we're praying expectantly, then we're expecting to receive what we pray for. And God loves to be lavish with His children. As we just read, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? So why do we feel sometimes as though our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling? Paul said in Philippians 4:19 that when we seek the giver rather than the gift, he says this, my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first. I learned this in Sunday school in the King James. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Firstly, we need to be praying in the will of God. My daughter comes and asks me, we've got so much Haribo in our house. Oh my word, Karen likes Haribo. Everybody buys Haribo sweets for Karen. I don't particularly like sweets, so I'm just sat looking. I did have some yesterday. I like the little milk bottle things. Sat looking at this mound of Haribo. But if my daughter comes to me and says, can I have Haribo for dinner? They might think that that is something that's good, that's what they want. They might think it's good for them, but I know better. So they can ask, but they're not asking in accordance with my will for their lives. which is always for their utmost benefit. James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. When we know his will and pray in his will, we can have confidence that he will respond accordingly. 1 John 4:15 says, this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask for anything according to his will, he hears us. God's not a magic genie in a bottle who's going to pop out and do your bidding whenever you snap your fingers. We pray, God, thy will be done, not my will be done. So if my kids come to me and say, Dad, we'd like something good and nutritious and wholesome for tea, then I will provide it for them in abundance. Because I'm happy that they finally grasped something of what is truly good for them, rather than that which merely tickles the senses. Pray in the will of God, and he will provide for you. Put it another way, there is provision open to us when we are in his will. And we can know his will for all of us through his word. We can know his personal will and direction from our lives through that conversation with him. But let me tell you this, the one will never contradict the other. God will never tell you that something is his will for your life if it is not in his word for the general good of everyone. How do we discern the will of God? That's a whole other sermon in itself. But in brief, Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you might discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Renew our minds. Seek first the kingdom of God and live it. Get out of the world and into his word. Get out of religion and into relationship. Prayer is adoration. Prayer is conversation. Prayer is provision. Let's stand together. Father, today we thank you that we can know what it is to have conversation with you. Lord, I'm just struck at how awesome that is to be able to talk to God. We need no priest to mediate other than Jesus, who gave himself for us. Each one of us can, as your word says, boldly approach the throne of grace. Not brashly, but boldly, knowing that we are sons and daughters of the living God, that you draw us into relationship with you, that you draw us as your children. You want to hear from us. You want to hear about our day, about our week. You want to hear about the things that trouble us and the things that bring us joy. You want to share in our lives with us. And Father, today we ask that as we draw closer to you, you will bring us into that place where we can do that, Lord. Help us to put down our preconceptions about prayer. Help us to put down the things that we may think that prayer is, so that we can actually step into conversation and relationship and adoration with you. Thank you, Jesus.